Good morning. It is such a joy to be here this morning and have everyone who is present be here. We are blessed with a number of visitors. I'm not even going to start down that road. I'll get in trouble real fast. But we're glad that you're here. And we would like to hopefully make you feel like we're glad you're here. And the way we'll do that, if you'll allow us to, is you stay around a few minutes following the dismissal prayer, and we'll try to shake your hand and know you, and hopefully you'll want to come back and be with us again at some point in the future. What's in a name? When I was at Fried Hardeman College, I had a teacher named R.C. Oliver. That is his name. It was his name. R.C. Oliver. Brother Oliver warned us about what we named our children, that it did make a difference in their lives. Just giving an example of what happened to him because his name was R.C. Oliver. He and his future wife went to the marriage license place to apply for a marriage license. And the woman took his fiancé's name. Then she turned to him and said, "Okay, what's your name?" He said, "R.C. Oliver." She said, "Now, son, let me tell you something. You can use just initials all you want to, but for purposes of a government document, you've got to give us your name." He said, "Ma'am, that is my name, R.C. Oliver." And she said, No, I don't care what they call you. I want to know what your name is." He said, "Ma'am, that is my name, R.C. Oliver." She said, "Okay, so let me see if I understand it. So it's R only, C only, Oliver." He said, "That's right." So when they got their marriage license back, his wife was married to Ronley Conley Oliver. Names matter. In the Bible, names are rich. Over and over again, they are rich. You think about Melchizedek. When you get to the book of Hebrews, we come to the realization that Melchizedek means righteousness. So he's King Righteousness. When you think about that fellow Joseph, who was named, interestingly enough, by Pharaoh, Asnath-Paneah, which means, effectively, the saver of life. The one who preserves life. And boy, that's exactly what he would do, not just for the Egyptians, but also for the Hebrew people. We come to Moses. And Moses is named Moses, which means draw out. He's named that way because he was drawn out of the water by the daughter of Pharaoh. Names, powerful, meaningful. But there is no name that is more precious than the name Jesus. For just a few minutes, let's look at the name Jesus, realizing that the angel said, "Call his name Jesus." In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Joseph has come to realize that Mary is with child. Now, Joseph must have been a very, very special man. He could have divorced her publicly because, after all, they were betrothed. And that's as good as being married in our land. They did not yet live together, but they were husband and wife by contract. That contract usually ran somewhere between 7 and 12 months. Within that time frame, if either party was unfaithful, the only way to break that relationship was literally through divorce. He could have made a public spectacle of her. He could have gotten even, so to speak. He could have made it clear what he thought about this. But instead, he was planning to just quietly put her away. Then the angel came to him. When the angel began to explain that this child was a child that was produced by the Holy Spirit of God. Then that angel explained what the name of the child would be, saying, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." How many times do you hear the name Jesus and just think, it's a name? Well, it is a name, but it has meaning. And the meaning is Savior. That's power. When we talk about Jesus Christ our Lord, we're talking about Savior, King, Master. We don't usually think that way. I don't. I assume you don't either. But that's what it means. It is a precious name because of the tremendous depth of the need that I have. My sins will cause me to be eternally lost if they're not dealt with. That is exactly what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "I need the blood of an innocent one in order to have remission of my sins." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tells us that. It is the blood of Jesus, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, that sets me free from my sin. And I contact that blood in the watery grave of baptism, where I participate in His death, His burial, and His resurrection, according to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Jesus' name is precious because it means Savior. Jesus went to the household of Zacchaeus. He was being criticized by those Jewish leaders. But even in the midst of that criticism, His response is to say, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." That's Luke chapter 19, verse 10. That's His purpose, to be the Savior. His name is more than a name. It's who He is. It's what He was about when He walked the earth. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul uses a comparison between the relationship of a husband and a wife to that of Christ and the church. Now, it's interesting to me that he thinks we all know a whole lot about the husband-wife relationship, and he's going to use that to help us understand the Lord and the church. But be that as it may, in verse 23, he makes this statement, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." There is not a person who will be in heaven without the Savior. Jesus is our Savior. So the angel said, "Call His name Jesus." The apostles understood that. And because of that, they recognized we must proclaim the name of Jesus. So the reality is that we can start in Acts 2, and we almost could deal with every chapter from there to the end and show how they did that. We're just going to zero in on two chapters. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have been arrested. They've been arrested because, oddly enough, because of the healing of a 40-plus-year-old lame man. And they've been brought now before the council. And the council is threatening them. They're telling them, "We don't want you to speak anymore in the name of Jesus." But listen to the answer that Peter and John give. Acts chapter 4, beginning verse 18. "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" Now here's the question that I believe every Christian needs to ask
ourselves today, do you feel compelled to tell people about Jesus? Are you driven to do it? I mean, think about this. They're in jail over this. They're being threatened over it. And the threat is not idle by any means. In fact, in the next chapter, we're going to see that. And yet they say, you decide what's right or wrong. You're a mind. What we should obey. You obey God. But let us tell you something. We've got to talk about Jesus. We're driven to do it. And so should all members of the body of Christ be compelled to tell about Jesus and proclaim His name. When they went back and they were with the other apostles, they began to pray together. I had heard about what had been said to them, what had been done by the council. All of the apostles prayed together. And as a part of that prayer, notice verses 29 and 30 of Acts 4. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Listen to them. Give us all boldness. We say it a little bit differently. Don't let us call one word back. Have you ever thought, I ought to be talking about this person? I don't. I'm afraid. I don't want to say it. The apostle said, even in view of potential punishment, they said, let us say everything. Grant us the ability to say everything that needs to be said. You see much the same response in Acts chapter 5. This time, it's not just Peter and John that are called before the council. Now it's all of them. All 12 are brought before the council. And if you read the text closely, I think you'll come to the same conclusion I have. They're on the verge of putting all of them to death. And don't think it's outside of their ability. They've already done that with Jesus, haven't they? They've already put Him to death, and they're contemplating putting to death all 12 of these men. But there's a fella in that audience by the name of Gamaliel. Could I make a little side note? Don't you find it a bit ironic that Gamaliel is the peacemaker, the calming influence, and his student Paul is the aggressive persecutor of the church? I find that ironic. But nonetheless, Gamaliel asked that the apostles be put out of the assembly for just a little while. And he begins to talk to them. He explains, you are making a terrible decision if you go forward with what you've got in mind. And he gives two reasons for that. One, if this is from men, it's going to die of itself. And he gives two examples under that. Two cases where people proclaimed themselves to be something they were not, and their movements died quickly. But then he says there's a second reason. What happens if this is from God? If this is from God, you're going to find yourself fighting against God. And he didn't think that was a good idea. So, if you put it in our language, he said, could it, fellas? Just could it. So, after that, we begin to pick up in chapter 5, verse 40. And they agreed with him. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. How many times have you taken a whipping and gone out and celebrated? I don't recall a thing about it. I've seen a few boxing matches in days gone by on television. Everyone was there in person. I never saw a guy that took a whipping go out and celebrate. He was not interviewed on television saying that's the best thing that could ever happen to a guy. But here these fellows are. They've been beaten. And they've been warned, don't you dare preach again in the name of Jesus. How do they respond to that? They rejoice. And what do? Every day they preach and teach Jesus. We must proclaim the name of Jesus, realizing that this is the name all will confess. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, where Jesus is speaking. As he speaks with his disciples, he wants them to know the importance of confessing him. He says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. I have a proposal for you today, for all of us really. And the proposal is simple. Everybody in this audience, or for that matter, across the world, has a choice to make. Will you confess Jesus or deny Him? Now, I say you've got that choice to make because you do on earth. But the reality is, one day, that will no longer be a choice. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. What will you choose? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, John explains why our confession of Jesus is so important. When he explains, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. How would you like to be able to say all the time, God is with me? God is with me. I live with God and God lives with me. But that's exactly what John says we can do if we'll confess Jesus. By the way, he's not just talking about an oral confession. He's talking about a life that confesses Jesus all the time. We might call that a profession. Because that's really what it is. In the book of Revelation, John is given a tremendous vision from the Lord. And in the midst of that vision, we hear Jesus describing himself. Listen to verse 5 of chapter 1 of Revelation, and then go forward. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Stop. Don't put a different word there. Say to our Savior. Right? He washed us from our sins in his own blood. He's our Savior. He's the one that set us free. So go on. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. By the way, that's pretty powerful evidence he's got. He's the Almighty. He always has been. He always will be. He is coming. And boy, there's something we need to hear. We need to hear it because he wants even now for us to confess him as Lord and Savior. We have that opportunity today. But let me promise you, when he comes again, it won't just be an opportunity. It will be a reality. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, beginning verse 5, explains what Jesus did. How that he came to earth. How that he died in our stead.
how that he submitted to God's will in that death. And then in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 2, and then the following two verses, he declared this: "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You ever ask yourself this question? What's he talking about? In heaven, on earth, under the earth. What's he talking about? Well, one way we can look at that is, some folks are dead, and they're already, their spirits are already with God. On earth, some folks are still living. And then, under the earth, well, some folks are in the grave. They're in the Hadean realm, awaiting judgment. No matter where people are, when it comes to judgment, they're going to confess Jesus. All of us are going to declare Him Lord, Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Every one of us is going to do that one day. What we've seen then today is simple and yet powerful. The angel said, "Call His name Jesus," with that name meaning Savior. He is our Savior. We must proclaim the name of Jesus everywhere we go, because that's the only way that anyone that we know will ever have hope of heaven. And then we will confess the name of Jesus. The question is, when will you do it? We'd love to see you do it today. If you do it today, you can have access to His blood. And then you can confess His name with rejoicing in the day of judgment. Don't wait. Come now to confess Jesus.